John chapter 9. This is our third week for John chapter 9 because it's been so good. Only 41 verses in it, but it's so good. So many different aspects that I believe God has spoken to us as a congregation about. And I hope he has spoken to you and challenged your heart. I really believe that God wants to say something to us this morning. I'm going to be talking about spiritual blindness, and there's a certain aspect of us that when we hear something that has a negative connotation, we just kind of check out like, good, I hope Billy sitting next to me is hearing this because he's blind as a bat. But me, good to go. I see everything spiritually. I know everything there is to know. In actuality, Billy's not blind, you are. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that we can expound scripture as a church, Lord, free in this nation so far. God, we thank you for that privilege. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us where we are. Every single one of us are on a journey, and we are all in different parts of that journey in our lives. We all have some sort of a relationship with you, God. It may be very distant. It may be very close. Regardless, Lord, we can always grow. We can always learn, and we can always get closer to you. So, God, that is our prayer this morning, that you would take away spiritual blindness in any aspect of our lives. God, the whole aspect of blind is sometimes we don't know that we're blind because we're blind to it. So, God, help us with that. Thank you for blessing your word and bless our hearts and in our lives. Help us to not just receive this in our minds, but to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you're in John chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 32. This morning, well, let me back up a little bit. We have two vehicles, my wife and I, and we have two kids, and we have two vehicles. We have one vehicle who because we name it. Sorry, I didn't mean to say who. It. Wow. It has not had AC that works in probably 6 or 7 years. Aren't you sad? Yeah, where's the aw? Yeah, it's horrible. It's horrible. Yeah. So we haven't had a working AC in that vehicle in a long time. The air compressor's been out a long time, and we just decided to never fix it. Our other vehicle works most of the time, but sometimes in a very weird way, it'll just cut out on you. It'll still blow air, but it's not very cold. The compressor doesn't kick in. Something is happening. And the weird thing is, we live on 452. It usually happens when we pass the fairgrounds. I kid you not. It's almost like it's something magnetic or electrical. I don't know. And you might be thinking, well, maybe it's just the timing. It takes you from your house to the fairgrounds for it to finally kick off, and it's just coincidence. We can be going all around town for 2 hours, come by the fairgrounds, and it shuts off. Weird stuff. But the good news is it works more often than it does not. But you just never know when it's going to go out, okay? So this morning, we're trying to go to church and trying to get everybody out of the house. And I said, okay, is everybody ready? And Miranda said she had a few other things to do. Why don't you go ahead and start the car? And I said, well, I don't really want to start the car because it might just go out. And I'd rather it go out and get AC just a little bit at least, you know. Well, Mikey was kind of quiet. Mikey is my teenage son. And he said, I think we should go ahead and start it. And I said, okay, why? He says, I think it'll be fine. Okay, go ahead and start it, Mikey. So he comes back in, and we're still just about to walk out the door. And he said, Dad, do you want to know why I think it'll start? I said, yeah, sure. I mean, are you clairvoyant or something? I mean, yes, please share with me. And he said, because I prayed. I prayed that the AC would work. And I felt like God wanted me to test him on it. So he went out there. Now, those of you who are judging him, don't judge him. You know you've prayed for AC before. So he said, when I cranked it, it was colder than it's ever been before. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. And then I asked him a very pointed question. I said, Mikey, what will it say to you about God if we get in the car and it's not working? And his response was really telling of where he is in his faith walk. He said, well, it would tell me that God wants to show me something in that. That is the opposite of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness would tell you, I prayed, I'm testing God, and if God did not come through for me, if the AC is not working, then obviously God is not working. Obviously there's something wrong with God, not with me or my perception. And that is spiritual blindness. That, my friends, is what the Pharisees had. They had a certain perception of who God was and who the Messiah would be once he came. And they would not recognize Jesus because he did not fit in that box. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the blind man who was healed completely by Jesus. If you remember, he was sitting there. The disciples and Jesus walked by him. The disciples asked a question of the Messiah, of their teacher, Jesus. They said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus, if you remember, said, "Neither one of them. He is blind so that I could heal him now, so that God's power, God's glory would show." So he was healed. But how he was healed, Jesus spit in dirt, not making it up, it's in scripture, spit in dirt, made a mud patty pretty much, put it in his eye, then told a blind man who cannot see to walk down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so he did, and he recovered his sight. We pick up verse 32 of John 9. "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This was the blind man's response once again to the Pharisees and to the people of the town who continued to riddle him with questions. "You once were blind, you say, but now you can see. So who is this guy? Tell us about him." And this was his response, that nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of the blind before. So this obviously is a man of God. Verse 34. "To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." So the religious leaders threw him out of the temple, basically threw him out of the assembly. The church, which is the people, but also we think of the church as the religious institution in our time, can at times cause people to leave the church as well as be one of the factors of spiritual blindness. Do you realize that? We've got hurt and broken people all around us who have been injured by the church, have been injured by an individual, have been injured by rules, have been injured by regulations, by injured by the leadership of a church. Maybe they saw a leader fall, and they've equated that with the same thing as if my son Mikey would have seen that the AC didn't work and then concluded by that God wasn't working. Sometimes we see something happen in a church and we conclude God certainly must not have been there. God must not be working. Maybe this isn't even correct, this God stuff, because of the hurt that I'm going through, the hurt that was inflicted by another individual or by leadership. Do we all know somebody like that? Have any of us ever been injured by the church? Yeah, a lot of us have. And some of it is even perceived. Maybe the way somebody looked at us, we took it the wrong way. We read their heart when it wasn't even there. And there's a tendency in us to see the church, his bride, and equate that with the bridegroom. And go ahead and just leave the bridegroom as well as the bride, to leave the church as well as the God of the church. The people here, the Pharisees, threw him out because he gave his allegiance to Jesus rather than, in their eyes, to the law of Moses, to what they were teaching. So here is a hurt man. Here is somebody who was blind from birth. Now there's a brand new world opened up to him, and immediately he is thrown out of any kind of relationship that he could have had in the church, in the temple. You following me? Good. Verse 35. "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him," here's a great spiritual truth, Jesus sought out the man. Jesus is seeking you out. Jesus is seeking me out. Anybody that we know, family member, whatever, who has been hurt by religion, hurt by another individual, particularly because they were following Christ, Jesus will always seek you out. Jesus will always seek you out. That is his job. That is what he does. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And this is what he did to the blind man. So he's thrown out. He goes after the blind man. Still in verse 35. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man who was formerly blind said, "Who is he, sir?" The man asked, "Tell me so that I may believe in Jesus." You might be thinking, what else does he need to see? Let's think about this again. Go back to the beginning of John chapter 9. He was blind. A mud patty was applied to his eye. He was told to go to a pool and wash. Then he was able to see. He never saw Jesus. The man did not even know what Jesus looked like. But he knew his power. He knew the authority of his voice. He knew that Jesus was the man who healed him, but he had never seen him with his own eyes. What Jesus said to him is, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Greater revelation of Jesus came because he chose Jesus over man's acceptance. I just want to park here for a minute. Whether you're afraid to witness at work, whether you're concerned with what people are going to think of you, there's that aspect of man's acceptance. Or is it just you want to keep up with the Joneses? You want to be able to do the things that other people are doing. And there's a certain acceptance that we look for and that we long for as human beings. We all want to be accepted. I don't care how much of a lone wolf you want to be. And some of us are more than others, certainly. But we all want to be accepted. We all want to know that we're liked. We all want to know that somebody loves us, somebody's looking out for us, somebody agrees with us. This man had nobody that agreed with him. This man was thrown out. Jesus sought him out, found him, and rewarded him with revelation. Guys, I just want to encourage all of us that if we choose Jesus over what men think of us, we will always get greater and greater revelation of who Jesus is. I started off with saying we're on a journey, all of us, to discover who Jesus is. Every one of us. And you might say, "I've already met Jesus. He's in my heart. He's the Lord of my life." You can know him more tomorrow than you do today. And that is the journey that we're all on. Like this man who was born blind, who was healed, but never got to see Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, but in that context, he says that, speaking of Jesus, that we currently see him as in a dimly lit mirror. But when we see him face to face in heaven, we will know more. So right now, our perception, our knowledge, our understanding, our experience of who Jesus is like a dimly lit mirror. We see it. We understand it some days more than others. But there's a clarity that he seeks. There's a clarity that he wants us to have if we follow him. Jesus rewards loyalty. Jesus rewards loyalty. He will show more and more of himself as we cling to him. There's some of you who have these incredible testimonies of how you strayed away from God. I have one of those as well. I grew up. I received Jesus Christ into my heart at age 7. I followed him tenaciously up until I was 18 years of age. And then I tried to stray away from him. I tried to do things my own way. A lot of us have stories like that, or a testimony that's a little bit different, that maybe you never even met Jesus until you were 40 or 50 or whenever, and you have all of this baggage, all of these tales of doing drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and then you found Jesus and he transformed your life. There's some of us that maybe think we have a boring testimony. Boring because we received Jesus and we never looked back. We never looked to the left or to the right. I want to say that Jesus rewards that. He rewards loyalty. He will speak to you if you are loyal to Him. And not that you've blown it. You weren't loyal at one part of your life, so you'll never get as close to somebody who's always been loyal. No, Jesus doesn't work that way. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. He completely wipes that out of His memory. It no longer is impugned against you. But Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, and He speaks to you, and He reveals Himself when you're loyal to Him, when you cling to Him, when you need Him. The next verse, verse 39. Excuse me. Verse 38 again says, "Then the man said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshiped Him." Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Kind of a weird way of looking at something. What exactly is the Apostle John saying here? Obviously, he is quoting Jesus. What is Jesus saying here? Why can't Jesus just be clear with His words? Why is it that sometimes He's very cryptic? He tells parables most of the time. And in the other synoptic gospels, it's just riddled with parables. This one, our gospel that we've been looking at, the fourth gospel, is a little more plain Jane, a little bit more plain speaking. But even still, Jesus will say things that kind of bends our mind. I want to look at judgment for a minute. Judgment is like a dirty word, right? We're in the New Testament, bless God, and judgment was all about the Old Testament. The wrath of God and that mean guy who would flood the earth and all of that, that's bygone. That's the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. Then why did Jesus say, "For judgment I have come into the world"? What exactly is His judgment? And you might be thinking of some scriptures where Jesus said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." How do those two scriptures jive? First of all, we need to understand that judgment is whenever a man is confronted with Jesus, and then that man passes a judgment on himself with his choice. When you come face to face with Jesus in your life, whatever choice you make has decreed a judgment. Do you realize that? You either receive His blessings, you receive the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, you receive eternal salvation, you receive someone who sticks closer than a brother, you receive the Lord of your life, you receive somebody who is with you and who walks with you through thick and thin, or you reject Him. You say it's just for weak people, or it doesn't make sense to my mind, or whatever it might be. We then make a judgment. Scriptures can back that up. In John 3:19, a favorite thing of the Apostle John is to talk about judgment or a verdict. This is the verdict, or like I said, a judgment. "Light has come into this world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So really what happened was there is a principle. There is something that Jesus is, His very person, that you have to choose to accept, you choose to follow, you choose to love, or you choose not to. You choose to walk in the light, or you choose to walk in the darkness. You've made that choice, and with that choice comes consequences. The same way that if you choose to eat something with tons of calories, you're going to receive weight. Or if you choose to eat something that's a little healthier for you, maybe you're going to have a leaner body and feel better about yourself. Everything has a consequence because of our choice. John 5:47-48 says this: "If anyone hears my words," Jesus again speaking, "but does not keep them, I do not judge that person." Jesus does not judge that person. "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words." You might be asking, what is that judge? Who is that judge? His words. The words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Again, he comes to bring who he is, his personage, who he wants us to be, who we need to model ourselves after. And then we make that choice. And whatever the choice is, brings judgment upon us. His very words is what will condemn us or save us. If we follow them or we don't follow them. Let's look at the last part of it. So we looked at judgment. What does Jesus mean when he says, the blind will see and those who see will become blind? First of all, is he talking about physical? No, he's talking spiritual. And here's another dynamic that we need to look at. Jesus first healed the physical so that the blind man would understand his power to receive spiritual sight. The problem is when we put God in a box and say he will always do it that way. Sometimes Jesus will open up our eyes spiritually before he ever heals our body. Sometimes he'll never heal our body on this earth, but he heals it in heaven. So in this case, he first received physical sight. Later, Jesus sought him out and gave him spiritual sight. So the blind will see and those who see will become blind. First, let's look at this. The man who is conscious of his own blindness. I want to ask you, are you conscious of your own blindness? Probably not. Just being completely honest, we probably are not conscious of our own blindness. Except for this, the Holy Spirit, if we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he will proclaim to us what Jesus' word is, and we receive conviction. If we're convicted, then we know where we're blind. The man who is conscious of his own blindness and who longs to see better and to know more is the man whose eyes can be opened. So basically, the person who understands that he's blind, understands he needs to know more, understands that he's in need, will receive. On the other side of that, the man who thinks he knows it all, the man who does not realize that he cannot see and that he needs Jesus, is the man who is truly blind. I heard a story, a high school teacher, a gym teacher, had a blind girl that was in his class, and he relayed this story, evidently because they told him, because it was in a girl's locker room. Let's hope that's how it went. This blind girl was in the locker room, and all of a sudden, all the lights went out, and all of the girls in the locker room started screaming, ah, because they couldn't see. And the blind girl, physically blind, was very calm and said, take my hand, I will lead you. It's all about our perspective. We would look at the physically blind girl as somebody who is disabled and who cannot do anything. But she understood how to see in areas that the other people could not. Our problem is sometimes we think we know it all. We've figured it out. We've passed the test. We've heard the gospel. We've heard the foundation. Let's go on. When we desperately need to know the foundations of Scripture once again, because we're not following them. We may know them, but we're not applying them. That makes us spiritually blind. That means we stumble. Somebody who's blind without learning how to adapt to their environment or having somebody to help them will stumble, will fall. If we want to know why we keep falling, over the same stumbling block, it's probably because there's some spiritual blindness in our life because we're not being obedient to his scripture. He's shining the light because he is the light. And if we're not walking in the light, then we are in spiritual darkness. Therefore, we are blind. Verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Verse 41, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Now, it's very important in this scripture because it can be taken out of context and we can wrap a doctrine around it. Jesus is not saying that as long as they don't know any better, there's no sin imputed in their lives. Because Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. What he is basically saying is this. Jesus is referring to their willful blindness to truth. What he's basically saying, if I could reword it, is it'd be one thing if you didn't know any better, but you do. But you think you're correct. You think you've made the right choice, but you have rejected me. Spiritual blindness is about rejecting Jesus, refusing to follow Jesus. Here again, you might say, this is great, Sean, but it doesn't apply to my life. I have chosen to follow Christ. I would ask you a qualifying question. In all areas? In all areas. What about the thing he told you to do last week that you didn't do? What about the thing that I continue to struggle with and I'm not giving up? What about that? Isn't that still refusal to follow Jesus? Isn't that not walking in the light? If we're not walking in the light, Jesus is the light, then we're stumbling around in darkness because there's spiritual blindness in us. We've just concluded John chapter 9, going verse by verse. If you were to look back, and I really would suggest to you later today, later this week, whatever, to go back and read all of chapter 9 again, all in one setting, not broken up in 3 weeks like we did, you'll discover something. The blind man had a discovery of Jesus that goes through three stages. And it really mirrors our own. And so as we talk about this, I want you to look at where you are. I want you to self-diagnose where you are. What stage are you in? Maybe you're in between stages. Maybe you're at the first stage. Maybe you're at the last stage. Whatever. The first stage was this. They were asking the blind man, who healed you? And he first calls Jesus a man. He doesn't mean anything wrong by that. He doesn't, he's not saying anything contradictory to Scripture. He's merely saying, I don't know who healed me. It was a man called Jesus. That's all I know. At this point, that's all he knew. He was blind. He experienced power, and he knew it was a man who did it. Heard his voice, felt his touch, knew it was a man. Now, obviously, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. In verse 11, he says, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. His first interaction with Jesus was basically, he could have said, he's great. That's all I know, is he's a great man. He's great. Our first experience with Jesus is probably very similar. We don't know a lot about him, but we experienced his touch in some way. Maybe we were saved from a car accident. Maybe we felt this tug on our heart when somebody was speaking at a church we went to. Maybe we just saw the kindness of a neighbor and we realized that's just odd. Nobody's like that. There must be something different about this individual. There must be something completely opposite from what I've experienced in my family. Whatever it is, our first experience of Jesus is, wow, he's pretty great. I don't know a whole lot about him, but he seems like he's a good man. If you read his scriptures, if you read it just without knowing him, you can look and the dude has a lot of wisdom. Can I call Jesus a dude? Is that okay? The man, Jesus, had a lot of wisdom. So in the stages of getting to know Jesus more, he first sees him as a man. Second, he calls him a prophet. Remember, the Pharisees continue to press him. Tell us who he is. Tell us who he is. He opened up your eyes. Tell us who he is. And so the man replied, he's a prophet in verse 17. He's a prophet. Now, maybe in our day, the blind man would have said, I don't know. I think he's a pastor or something. I don't know. He was talking about God and stuff. He must be a pastor. I think it's more than that, though. Particularly in this culture, a prophet had certain qualities about that role in society. A prophet meant they're close to God. A prophet meant that they hear from God and that they are God's minister. That God is using them to proclaim a word to the rest of society. This guy is more than just a man now. He realizes he is effective and he's anointed by God the Father. Something else about a prophet, if you look at Moses, if you look at Elijah, Elisha, all of the prophets, particularly in the Old Testament, which that's all they had at this point, they all have something in common. Their words were attested by miracles. Do you remember Moses, one of the things, do you remember when he said to God, "What if Pharaoh doesn't believe me?" Then God said, "Unleash all of these miracles. Drop your staff down, it's going to turn into a serpent. Put your staff in the water and it's going to turn to blood." All of these amazing things to back up his word. And so, again, the blind man's journey of discovering and understanding who Jesus was first, he's a man. But you know what? I think he's more than a man. I think he's a man among men. I believe that God speaks to him and that the very words that he says are from God. And he does miraculous things. He healed me. The third discovery is what we just read in verse 39. Notice he confesses that Jesus is Lord. And that's the same process that we go through. We come face to face with the reality that there is a God. Romans chapter 1 says we can look at creation and we have no excuse. We can look at creation and see that there is a God. And so in some ways you could even say it's almost easy to believe. It's almost easy to first look at Jesus and say, okay, that makes sense. I look at my hand and my fingerprints, my thumbprint. Everything is different than Dana's, than anyone else's in the room. There must be some sort of intelligent design. It's great to be at that place, but have you gone further than that? Have you now recognized that Jesus is from God? That Jesus is not only from God as a prophet is, but he is the Son of God, that he himself is God. And then the third thing, most important of all, we have to get to this stage. And some of us are here. Some of us have fallen from here. Some of us are here in certain aspects, maybe 75% of our lives, but the other 25%, he's not Lord. Lord means he's in charge. Lord means there's nobody else higher than him. Lord means your opinion doesn't matter, his does. Lord means you can't control your life, he can. The Bible says that we don't make him Lord, God makes him Lord. But are we allowing him to be Lord of our lives? In closing, I want us to search our hearts. Are you willing to search your hearts this morning? From your seat, I want to go over a small checklist, only 3 points, that I want us to contemplate. I want us to sincerely pray and seek. Not thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch, not thinking about the first day of school tomorrow, not thinking about the person sitting next to us, but just thinking about these questions and trying to answer them and asking the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to answer them because he knows better than we do. Guys, we're all on a spiritual journey discovering Jesus anew. If we stop discovering Jesus anew, then we've stopped following him. It's not that he changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday and today, but we change. We continue to walk, and if we're not walking in the light, we're going to be blind. You ready for the 3 things? Is Jesus Lord in these areas? Number 1. Is there any truth that you are willfully blind to? Now, there's certainly truths that we're blind to because we don't know any better. We've never been taught. Maybe we've grown up in a certain environment that showcased certain things that are possibly odd or maybe even false. But are we willfully not looking at truth? because it doesn't fit our agenda, because it doesn't feel right, because it causes us not to get to do the things that we see others do? Are you willfully, am I willfully being blind to truth? God, we ask, Lord, that you would examine our hearts. Lord, you are the light of the world. You're the light of our hearts. God, we ask that you would put your spotlight on different areas of our lives. God, is there anything that we are willfully walking away from that you're telling us is truth and we're willfully not accepting it because it doesn't compute, because this person or that person said something different, or because it doesn't feel good, because our understanding of who you should be is different than who the Bible says you are? Is there anything, Lord, that we are willfully rejecting that is your truth? God, as we reject your word, we're really rejecting you. Forgive us, God. God, show us what that area is. Help us to do a 180. God, we repent. Not just saying sorry, but we want to change. We want to be different. Number two, is there anything you are doing that he told you not to do? He told you in your prayer closet. He told you through scripture not to do. He told you perhaps through the counsel of trusted friends or pastors or whomever that this is the counsel of God, and you're still doing it. Sin is when we do what God doesn't want us to do. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that again, you would examine our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we would be very serious before you. God, we stand trembling before your throne. God, we are all sinners. Therefore, this answer at least, Lord, this question at least, I should say, is it's got to be a yes. There's got to be something in us, Lord. God, we don't want to disobey you. God, we want to hear your voice and obey. God, we live in a society that is full of addictions. So much so that it's really becoming normative. And because of that, we almost find that it's okay, or we use it as an excuse. Not so for your children. In Jesus' name. God, release us from addictions. Release us from stumbling over the same sin. Release us from a lifestyle of sin. God, we thank you that your gospel says that you freed us from the penalty of sin, but also freed us from the power of sin. It is not our master. You are Lord. In Jesus' name. Then number three, is there anything he told you to do that you are not currently doing? We just talked about sin of commission. This is sin of omission. He's told you over and over again to do something and you haven't done it because you're lazy, because I'm scared, because it doesn't feel good, because I don't have time, because I have a different agenda. Because I know his grace will cover it, and so why do it? Why be obedient? Is God speaking to you and you're not obeying? The scary thing is when you look in scripture, when God speaks to individuals and they continue to not hear, suddenly they stop hearing from God altogether. That's sobering. God, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would examine our hearts once again. And is there anything that you're telling us to do, Lord? Something small, like talking to the person in the desk next to us at work, or something large, like, I don't know what, God, whatever it might be for each of us, God. Lord, that you would gently remind us, as you always do, God, that we would be obedient this time. Lord, I pray that we would not have a spirit of Jonah when he was told to go to Nineveh, that he went the other way. God, we don't want to suffer the consequences of Jonah either. God, change our hearts, in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to make you Lord of every aspect. Making you Lord does not just mean declaring it in front of people. Does not mean just praying a prayer or shaking the preacher's hand. It means being obedient. It means being loyal. It means clinging to you. It means knowing that we need you for our next breath, for our next decision. God, heal us spiritually. Take away the scales on our eyes. In Jesus' name. In whole and part, Lord, unfortunately, we identify many times with the Pharisees more than we do with other individuals in Scripture. God, take away that Pharisaical nature that is within us. Lord, we don't have it all together. In fact, we're desperate, God, and we just don't even know it. We just don't know it. Help us, Lord. Lord, we want to make you Lord. Guys, out of your heart, only if you mean it, can you just declare to Jesus that he's Lord? That, not that there's this thing necessarily that's going to be unlocked if you declare it, but it'll help your faith. It tells him that you're serious about this, that you're making a declaration that he is Lord. Jesus, you're Lord of my life. You're Lord. And I didn't make you Lord. God made you Lord. But Lord, I'm accepting that. You're in charge. I'm not. The fourth thing. I said there was three. Just added a fourth. Are you still holding on to control in a certain aspect of your life? We may not look at it as sin, but it is, because we try to be God. We try to have all the answers. We lay in bed and we can't sleep because we're worried. We deal with fear. We deal with anxiety. We deal with all of these things because we don't have answers, because we weren't meant to have answers on our own. God, whatever it is in our lives that we're not giving you control over, Lord, we cease from that. God, give us courage to realize that we have to run to you. Lord, and that you are stronger than we could ever pretend to be. God, we thank you. The great truth of your word is that when we are weak, you are strong. God, we humbly come before you as weak vessels. Lord, and that's not our identity. Our identity is not a sinner any longer. It's a child of God. It's the redeemed. It's your favorite ones. Your chosen ones. The anointed of God. The called of God. The prophet of God. Lord, we are your royal priesthood. That only happens if you were Lord. We surrender all. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together as a church. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you have never met Jesus, if on that scale, if on those steps, you realize, you know he's a good guy. You know that he's worked in people's lives. But you've never really asked him to come into your life. I want you to come forward. People will pray for you. Or if you need prayer, your sick in body, sick in mind, sick in emotions, whatever it is, and you need prayer, you just need the body of Christ to come around you. I want you to come forward for that too. The rest of us, if we could sing this song together.